Good morning. Good to see everyone today. And if you would go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Jonah, and we're actually going to spend a few weeks in the minor prophets. We're going to be looking at least three of the minor prophets over the next few weeks. Well, we'll spend probably 4 weeks in Jonah alone. So as you're turning to the book of Jonah, a couple of things. I'd like to ask you to pray for the prison ministry. In addition to the Thursday nights, for 12 weeks, I'm going out to the prison on Friday afternoons. And I'm out there for a couple of hours, and we're doing an evangelism class. We're trying to get all of these men ready and able to share the gospel with their fellow inmates. So I ask you to pray about that, please. Now, as we consider the book of Jonah for just a few moments this morning, probably there's no book that's more black or blue than the book of Jonah. Because skeptics, atheists, people who hate the Bible, this is one of the books they like to pick on. How on earth could a man live in a fish for 3 days and three nights? This is clearly a fairy tale, they would say. And so this book is often beat up on. But as we begin this book, I want to do a little fill in the blank for just a moment. So I'm going to mention a name and then you fill in the blank. So Adam, Cain, Noah, flood, absolutely, David, Goliath, Jonah. Yeah, Jonah, the fish, the whale. And that is so sad because we should not be thinking of Jonah in a whale or Jonah in a fish. This book is not about a great fish. It's about a great God. In fact, the fish is only mentioned twice in chapter 1, verse 17, and then once in chapter 2, verse 10. Yahweh is mentioned 41 times in this book. And that doesn't count all the pronouns referring back to the antecedent Lord or God. And so this book is all about a great and merciful God. And so when you think about the book of Jonah from now on, don't think about Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the fish, but Jonah and a marvelous God. Because that's what should cross our minds when we think about this great book. Also, as we go through this study, I want there to be in your background, in the background of your mind, a couple of passages. One is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And one other. Mark 16, 15, and 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And so I want those passages about the Great Commission to just be floating around in the back of your mind as we go through this book. And especially this morning as we think about Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh. But what was his response? And what is your response to the Great Commission? Is it similar to Jonah's? We need to think about this. So as we start, a couple of questions this morning. Number one, is this a true story? Is this a true story? Now, some say that, you know, back then, ancient peoples communicated their beliefs and their values through myths, through fables, through legends. But this book does not read like a myth or a fable or a legend. Notice the city is called Nineveh, not Narnia. This is about a real place, a real city. And by the way, this city today is Mosul, Iraq. All right? So Mosul, Iraq, that was ancient Nineveh. And it was historically a very wicked city. The Assyrians were a very wicked people. But then secondly, is Jonah a real historical figure? Now, the Jews were very meticulous when it came to putting names into their records. The Jews did not put fictitious people in their records. Jonah is said here to be the son of Amittai. The son of Amittai. Jonah was a real man. He was a real person. He was a prophet of God who was sent to prophesy against a foreign nation, the nation of Assyria. About 180 years after the kingdom split, and you had Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Jonah prophesied. Jonah preached. We read in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke in through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Geth Hepher. And so he is a real historical figure. And Jesus, by the way, also likened himself to the prophet Jonah. If you recall, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, he says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here.'" So Jesus likened himself to Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. Now, the New Testament, we have the term whale. We don't know that it was a whale. The Hebrew word is dog. It's D-A-G. Dog is fish. And me is who, and he is her. It's kind of crazy. But nonetheless, so Jesus compares himself to Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights. And so the book of Jonah is really a book about that prophet. It's not a book that contains prophecies, and some think, well, this is a prophecy. No, it's not really a prophecy. Jesus just likened himself to Jonah being in the belly of the fish. It's not like, and the prophecy was fulfilled, which said Jesus would be 3 days and three nights. And so it's not a prophecy per se. It's rather Jesus compares himself to this prophet. And by the way, this book depends on what kind of God you envision, what kind of God you see. And I hope that you'll see a great God, a big God, because this story only creates problems for people who serve and worship a small God. If you worship a little bitty God, then the idea of Jonah living in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights is going to give you fits. But if you believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you believe in that God who spoke the world into existence, you'll have no trouble believing that Jonah could live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. But if you have a small God, then you're going to have trouble and you're going to have difficulty. You see, this book was written to people who believe in a creator, who believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth. And Jonah says just that in verse 9 of chapter 1. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." And so Jonah believed that God was the creator of the universe. So he had a big view of God. To the degree that we comprehend the greatness and glory of God, to that same degree will we respond in loving service and worship. So you think about the atheist. You think about the skeptic, for example. They believe that there was nothing, and somehow nothing created something. Now you tell me, which one's more believable? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or there was nothing, and nothing created something. Those are the two views. Those are the two choices that you have. Either God created it all, or nothing made it all. So those are your choices. Which one is most logical? For me, it's Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. And when you see design, you know there was a designer. And you see design everywhere you look, whether you're looking at humans, you look at the sun, the moon, the earth, and all the design that we see in creation is indicative of a designer. By the way, both viewpoints, whether you believe nothing created everything or you believe God created everything, they both require faith. They both require faith. You weren't there when God created the heavens and the earth. He tells you He did. You have to believe that. Or you believe that somehow nothing created everything. It's still a belief system. You still have to exercise faith. So, I'm going to treat this story as a real story, and I'm going to put the emphasis where the book puts the emphasis, and the emphasis is on God. As I mentioned, the fish is mentioned 3 times. God is mentioned 41 times. And so this book presents to us a big God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a good God. And this story is not so much a man trying to escape the presence of the Lord as much as it is a man trying to escape the service of the Lord. That's really what he's seeking. He doesn't believe that he can literally get away from God. I think that's clear from what he says in verse 9. He says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah does not believe in a territorial God. He doesn't believe that God is just the God of dry land. He believes that God is also the God of the sea. And so he made it all and he's sovereign over it all. And so God told this prophet, go. And the prophet says, no. And God says to you, go. And what is your response? Well, that's up to you. So, he's not really trying to escape the presence of God as much as he's trying to escape the service of God. Because Jonah knows what God is up to. Jonah knows that God is up to saving these people, and he doesn't like it. He believes the Assyrians need to be taken out, and he wants them to be taken out. Jonah knows that God does not need him to go to Nineveh if he's planning on destroying Nineveh. He'll just destroy Nineveh. Jonah knows the fact that he's sending me to Nineveh means God is for Nineveh. And so God wants to save Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't want to be a part of that. Because Jonah is very patriotic, and he's for his people. He's not for these foreigners who, by the way, in years to come will sweep down and take that northern kingdom and take them into exile. That's in their future. The Assyrians will take the northern kingdom into exile, and they'll never be heard from again. And so, why would a man say no when God says go? Why would he do that? Jesus says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, in his word, God says a lot of things to us. God says things like, stay married, a man and a woman for life. And man says, no, no, I'm not going to do that. If I want to be married numerous times, I will. God says, put me first. And man says, no. No, myself is going to be number one. You can be two, but you're not going to be one. Now, many a man holds this position. It's clearly a position Jonah has. Jonah's not putting God one. If he was putting God one, he would go as God commanded. But here's the thing. We get to decide which part of God's agenda we're going to keep and which part we're not. And we all wrestle with how we're going to respond to God. when God commissions us or He calls us to do a certain thing, we wrestle with how we're going to respond to that. For some today, they wrestle with their, you know, sexuality. There's a lot of wrestling going on in our world. We have a confused world today where some men think they're women and some women think they're men. This is a mess. For some, it's how we handle our money. You know, we're told that we're supposed to work and use our money to provide for our families and to help those who are in need. It's not just for us. And so we wrestle with how we're going to use the funds that we receive, how we're going to use those. And so mankind struggles a lot with the commands of God and the will of God. Well, the book of Jonah wasn't written so that we could know what God's will is. We know what God's will is. We have the New Testament. The New Testament clearly tells us what God wants from us, what God expects from us. There's nothing up in the air. It is crystal clear what His will for us is. His will is that we bring Him glory and honor and praise. And by the way that we bring Him glory and honor and praise is through reaching the world. It's through reaching people who are lost. That's how we bring glory and honor to God. It's by fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and share the gospel of Jesus so that men who are separated from God can be united in a relationship with God. So this book is not about how can a man live in the belly of a fish for 3 days, but how can a man live with a rebellious spirit on the inside? That's what this book asks. That's what this book is about. In fact, even in chapter 4, it brings it down to that. You know, in chapter 4 and verse 11, and God says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" This is all about, can a man live with a rebellious spirit? Because that's what Jonah has. Jonah has a rebellious spirit. Jonah is not wanting to submit to the will of God. He's not wanting to obey God and go to Nineveh and preach a message whereby they're going to be saved. So let's deal with two questions here. Number one, who is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Jonah was wrapped up in his enemies. And God is running toward his enemies. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." In the Bible, God is running toward sinners in order to save them, to rescue them from their sin. You see this in Luke chapter 15, where we see this God who grieves for lost people, this God who seeks lost people, this God who receives lost people. That is the God of the Bible. He loves humanity. Humanity's been separated from Him because of sin. And God sent Jesus into the world to die to pay our sin debt so that we can be reunited with God again in a relationship. And so this is God's heart. This is what God's up to. This is what all the Bible is about. Remember, Abraham was told, "In thee all the families of the earth would be blessed." There's one coming who's going to bless the world. How's He going to bless the world? Through forgiveness. Through forgiveness, that is the blessing of the world, and God reconciles the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. But God employs you as His agent to go and talk to people and share with them the message of Jesus Christ. And by the way, never assume your enemies are God's enemies. And I think sometimes we fall into that. We think, well, my enemies are God's enemies, and so I hate them, God hates them. God loves all mankind. Regardless of where man is in his sin, God loves them. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There will always be a boat ready to take you anywhere but where God wants you to go. Maybe you've hopped in that boat many a times. And maybe you're in that boat now, trying to flee the service of God rather than go and preach Christ crucified. That is God's heart. Second question. Where is your Nineveh? Don't ever expect God to give us peace in our rebellion. If we are rebelling against God and we're unwilling to do what God calls us to do, don't ever expect there to be peace, because there will not be. God will not allow there to be peace. God will create a storm in your life. And that storm is designed not to punish you, but to bring you back. To bring you back. That's why God creates this storm. He wants to bring Jonah back. Jonah's in rebellion, and this is the way to bring Jonah back. God had to do what would work, and certainly a storm would do just that. You see, God didn't need Jonah. But Jonah needed God. And you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. Jonah tried it. It didn't work. You can try it. It's not going to work for you either. And so I want you to be thinking about this week, and as we get into this series a little deeper, who is your Nineveh? And where is your Nineveh? Those are two very important questions that I believe need to be answered properly. And I want to encourage you to do that. And so today, I want you to just again think about the mission that Jesus has given His people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If you say, well, that's not my job, that's not my talent, I'm just not cut out for that, then who does God send? And if we can just opt out by saying, it's not my gift, it's not what I do, it's not what I'm good at, and we can just literally go right through person to person up and down these pews, and each one of us can opt out. And we can get to the end and nobody is going to go because, well, it's not my gift. Or I'm not cut out to do that. Or I'm not prepared to do that. If we all do that, then nobody goes. And if nobody goes, then nobody is going to be saved. And so we need to be obedient to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to share the message of salvation with those that you know who live around you, whether it's your family, your neighbors, people you work with. I pray that you'll have a heart for these people and share with these people a message that will save them forever. Give them a relationship with God. And so be thinking about that this week. And for those of you who've never responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jonah preaches a message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the whole city repents. It is the greatest revival in the history of the world. Never have we seen a revival like Nineveh, where you see the whole nation convert. Truly amazing. Well, the gospel we've been given is truly amazing too. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great God, and what a great promise. And if you've never responded to His invitation to be saved, to have your sins washed away, and to come into a relationship with Him, I hope and pray you'll do that as we stand and sing.